I think we all know as Christians, we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. And the walking by faith part and the not by sight are equally important. And many say they're doing it. And I think we just take it for granted and think we're doing it. This is one of those studies that's going to actually show, and I can assure you, many, if we're being honest, will realize, wait a minute, I haven't been walking by faith. I have been driven by sight. It's important for us to know this, and especially in this example, because it kind of molds how we value things, how we see things of value, and what we use to value these things. Because one thing we have to realize, and I got this from one passage ages ago, but it was one that always stuck with me, and praise God it has, because it's kept me from taking what the world says is better or highly valued and let me know what truly is. What it let me know is what the name of this order, my steps, is, that what man esteems, God detests. Now, we must look to God, not man, on what to value and how to value it. This is the passage I'm talking about in Luke 16, verse 15. And he was talking to the Pharisees, but then he ended up saying this. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men." Now stop there for a minute. In other words, if it's good, we think it's good because man said it's good. If we get a majority to say it's good, or a certain group of people to say it's good, or somebody we really respect to say it's good, then we go, man, then in turn, it must be good. And we don't realize we've allowed our lives continue to mold by man. We've allowed man to dictate these things, and we've put our trust in man. But he made clear, and this is one statement people use, and I've told you over and over again, you're saying the statement ignorantly when he says, "But God knows your heart." That's what he's saying. Our hearts are corrupt. Man's heart is corrupt. I don't want a man telling me because it's going to be a corrupt answer. And he made very clear, what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Now, what that did for me is it made me go, wait a minute, because we're getting a lot of information from men on what's good, on what's great. We look at it that men tells us people that we're supposed to hold in high regards, that are supposed to be highly respected, that are supposed to be admired, groups that we call the elite or nobles, people we put on a pedestal, even though God has not. He has no intention on. Do you understand this? It's something that we've allowed to happen. In fact, it's allowed us to accept distorted leadership, and it's allowed us to participate in distorted leadership. I'm going to read something here, which is going to show us, and this is where I was started to be, you know, when they tried to guide me as a minister or any type of leader, what they told me to use versus what the Bible clearly shows. You see, we aspire to become great, but do we know what it means to be great is the question. Matthew 20, 20 through 28 says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right side, at your right, and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" So my grandmother used to do this. She used to drive me crazy. And I knew she did it because she meant well. And as a mother, she would go up to people and try to get us, you know, some sort of type of favor or whatever, you know, in their eyes. But Jesus says something here that is very clear. You don't know what you are asking. Many people are asking something that they see through their eyes. Do you understand that? They're saying, "I want to sit on right and left of Jesus." This is a huge thing they're taking on. Now, why he's saying this is because usually when we ask for prestige and we ask for power and we ask to be in high positions, we're looking at it from the world's point of view. What you're about to see is the ones in the world's point of view are by far what Jesus is talking about, what he detests. We don't realize that because, once again, we are revering those people. He's saying, if you're truly asking for this, you're going to get just the opposite. You're not going to get all the feel good. You're not going to get what people love about you. You're going to get a huge amount of responsibility. Jesus made clear, Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I am going to drink? They said, we can. Once again, not knowing what they're saying. They answered, Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. Okay, and of course, he's referring back to communion that they have, but also to life that's going to happen to them afterwards. He says, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Okay, all of this is already in place. Then he says, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. So they were mad at their, you know, at them for what their mom did. Jesus called them together and said, now watch what he says. He's going to give the instruction or the guidance of rulers as man places them and rulers how they should be. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. I had to learn growing up, and we hold these people in high regard. The people who made sure you knew who they were by some way or the other. And when he says lord it over them, they make sure you recognize they're in charge. They make sure you recognize they are the ones that have the power, that you are beneath them. When this is the high officials exercise authority over them, in other words, they're not in there to do a job. They're in there to make sure you know they are the boss. They are the supreme. We love these people. You know what I mean? We hear their names. We watch their degrees. We watch how they walk into a room. And this comes into what we drive and what we wear and where we live. All of that, we want to make sure that everybody sees. But he makes something very clear when it comes to Christians. He says, not so with you. Now, in no way am I bashing people in high positions. What I am bashing, Christians who are in worldly high positions running it the way the world says we're supposed to run it. I'm not bashing it. The Bible says, not so with you. When I see a person in authority reacting as the world does, lording over or exercising authority, but they call themselves a Christian, there's a major problem. And what's even worse, you get these other Christians that'll honor and hold them up. Man, you're such a great man because of what the world says, not what God says. He makes clear, not so with you. In fact, he says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I don't care what position I'm in. He's saying leaderships, instead of being rulers who are to be praised, we become servants who are responsible for. I think you have heard me say this over and over again because too many husbands have taken the word head as meaning ruler, master, king, instead of realizing, no, it means responsible for. I'm holding you responsible for. Have you ever heard somebody say that to somebody else or to you? So and such, I'm holding you responsible for this group of people here. Now you're like, why do I get that? That means now I am responsible. It's a responsibility. It's a weight actually put on that we have the ability to do. There's a huge difference with lording over, because then my function will be to make sure they're in the right place for me to answer to the person I have to answer to. Do you see how faith restructured my job? So if I was a CEO, if I was just a manager or a supervisor, I have to make sure that I'm responsible for, not lording over. Very big difference. You see, how we see these things and how we value things, unfortunately, has fallen into what we have allowed to get in the way. See, God says that we have to know what God sees as the true strengths versus the worldly strengths. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31 says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. So now he first breaks down, because I'm telling you, if you're not paying attention, and I've heard people say this, and we've done this, and this is how we corrupted the church. We went out after what the world says are honorable people, are great people. And some of us still look at them that way. And that's exactly how Satan's going to use it, because we're walking by sight. This is an honorable person. This is a person I'm going to follow. And this is one of the biggest deceptions in the world today. It's huge. Because the world tells us that this person is brilliant, right? The world tells us this guy's an influencer. Right now we have online influencers. We allow them to tell us how to dress, how we're supposed to be, so on and so forth. And then people, because of their name, where they came from, that all of a sudden it makes them noble. And he says, if you notice, and he's telling, you know, the leaders back then, I didn't pick anybody because of these. In fact, look what he says. He says, but God chose, now pay attention, and I'll break these down, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Do you understand that? He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast before him. In other words, absolutely no one that has ever existed, even though some think they have, can say anything that they did. Nobody can have a legacy as I think we want to have. I want to leave behind a legacy. None of us can. If anybody thinks they have deceived themselves and the people that have followed them. Because that is not our role down here. It is not to leave a what I did. Is to shine him. That's why it says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Do you even know what he's saying here? That we don't have wisdom, we don't have righteousness, we don't have holiness, and we don't redeem ourselves. He's saying he is that for us. We've done absolutely nothing. And it's huge that we know that. It says he has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In other words, no matter what I do, I'm very careful not to let the world's version of greatness define me, because it will distort me. There are some people who are in some very honorable worldly positions that we strive for and we aim our kids to be, and we want to make sure we're that. And we keep looking at these people, while the real people, you don't even know they exist. Because when it comes to them, you only see God. Think about that. Do you see what he's saying? Foolish things, and I put in bold or in caps, of the world. Because he's not saying foolish things. Being a fool, in any case, or in the base of a fool is wrong. You know, we see it. Proverbs does a great job of breaking down what a fool is. No. He's saying what the world calls foolish. And Christians should know better. And we only see the difference when we walk by faith. You know, when the Bible says to us how we're supposed to be, we just read that we're supposed to be servants as leaders. The world will go, that's foolish. You're in a high position. Take advantage of it. You don't have to take that from anybody. You're the boss. We like that because it's a position of authority which can demand. While God is saying, no, you're to serve. To the world, that's foolish. And if we pay close attention, a lot of stuff that the world, once again, holds up high is saying, no. Do you understand this? Right? God is making very clear, I'm going to use this. He said the weak things, once again, of the world. Okay? We're going to see this weak in a little bit and throughout this, because once again, we make the big mistake of trying to be strong in the world. There's a lot of people we have placed up as being strong. Many people that we have given the credit of being strong. And worldly wise, they are, either physically or mentally. These are what we call powerful people. But you're going to see later, they're weak. But God chooses what the world calls weak in order to become strong. We'll see how that works. The lowly things of the world. You're going to see that later in an upcoming passage we're going to go over. Because where we have blown it, once again, is we've looked to who the world tells us. Think about it. We go through these elections, and you take congressmen, and you take people who are rich, and they'll have these meetings, and they mold the world, and we allow it. We listen to them. For years, they told us, once again, how to dress, how businesses should be. You listen to these billionaires that'll tell you what you should do with your money, and people will do it. Why? Well, because they're billionaires. Do you know everything about their lives, how they became that way? I mean, were they everything that you were in order to say, I went through everything, and I can give you everything that you're going to go through? Because 95% of the junk they give you doesn't work. But we still follow it because we're influenced by them. Instead of looking at that group that you're saying, well, they're nobodies. They haven't done anything, but you still see them living. The lowly things, the things that the world looks down on that somebody wouldn't take a second look at. And then he says the things that are not. In other words, many cases of what we're supposed to do is us leaning on the spiritual. And too many times we go, no, I want the fleshly. You know, I know people that go through some emotional things and they want to see or feel something. They want to feel better. And you can get that. It's just temporary and it's very deceptive. When I lean on the spiritual, those things that have an effect on me don't have that effect on me. I realize that this battle is not against flesh and blood. I understand that everything that I'm going through is actually spiritual manifesting itself physically. But if I don't realize that, I miss out. So he's showing us God chose what the world may not have chosen. So then why do you still see people still striving for being what the world says is valuable instead of us being what God says is valuable? Have you ever thought about that? And I can assure you many of us haven't. We've strive to be what the world says is powerful or strong or valuable, and then we have endorsed it when they become that way. And you watch the church, and the church has been declining ever since. And we don't question it. We don't question it. We watch how a church grows, and we watch how it grows in a worldly way, not in a godly way. If you really look at church growth based on what the Bible says, it doesn't fit what the world says is true growth. Let's break down some of these things. Let's look at what the world sees as high versus to what God tells us is truly high. First of all, those in low positions are really the top. We just talked about that, the lowly things. It says in James 1, 9 through 11, the brother in humble circumstances, not just talking about money. Money does play a part, but it's a person that doesn't have the access, the influence, the people around them, the opportunity, the privilege that others may have. He says, brothers in humble circumstances, watch this, ought to take pride in his high positions. What does that mean? The weaker I am in the world, the more powerful I am to God. And he says, I got to recognize that. But recognizing it is not just going, see, I'm a powerful man in God. No. It means I truly am very clear to live my life in the Lord. That means following what the Bible says, because how I live is going to have the biggest effect. Because I'm in a position that in no way can they really give me credit. And then he shows the verse. But the one who is rich, once again, not just talking about money. You can be rich in talent. You can be rich in ability. You can be rich in influence. You can be rich in privilege. In other words, you have access. You have full access, whatever it is. He said should take pride in his low position. By walking by faith, when I have more of something, I don't want that to get in the way. It says, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. He's making very clear that person that you're depending on with their temporary strength is going to go away. It's not an eternal strength. It might even work in a shortcut. Do you understand that? But is it going to work overall? It's a low position. What does he mean? Take pride in it. Recognize. wait a minute, I can't let this get in the way. What do you see today? People say, oh, because you're in that position, you're supposed to use it to your advantage and make sure they know you and they'll follow you and you're great. And we totally miss it. Totally miss it. I know we pray for people in what we call humble circumstances, and we should, but we may pray the wrong thing. We sometimes pray for them to become people in low positions or in what we call who are rich or in high circumstances, instead of that they may see what God has made them for, and that includes us, in order to truly minister him in a very pure and strong way. The most valued position we all should reach for is servant. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9 says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? The thing I love about this is because people start getting caught up and started once again following people and not Christ. And you had some that were following Christ, but they were almost using Christ equal to Paul and Apollos and all the other apostles. And Paul made something very clear. Those who say they're following Paul and those who say they're following Apollos, you've lost it. And this is why, if you pay close attention, and I use politics again, watch people, because we pick sides, because we truly in our minds think one is better than the other. Are they? Do you understand? I'm telling you, in all cases, all of these people are in bad cases. Do you understand? All of these people are in a bad way. But we still pick one. And you'll see people, they'll act like, well, I just have to pick one. But no, they're passionate about it and they're fooling themselves. And they miss the point. True Christians fit one thing, servant. He says, after all, who is Apollos and who is Paul? Only servants. And he lowers it to exactly where it needs to be. In fact, watch how he does this. He says, through whom you came to believe. They were instruments. And if they did what they're supposed to, they open a door for salvation for people. That's it. It says, as the Lord assigned to each his task. If I am puffing myself up, I'm going to add my own agenda. I'm going to add my own strength. I'm going to add my own vision. I'm going to corrupt the whole entire thing. And I become worthless. However, if I'm just used by God, just used by God, do you understand that? Then I can be I can fall into place to do what God wants in order for God's work to be effective. He says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. Watch this. But God made it grow. He wants us to understand in everything, the most effective thing only comes from God. We're just instruments that are used by God. So he's making clear here. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. That might hurt some people's feelings because we've allowed ourselves to build up our egos. And he made very clear, neither he who plants nor he who waters. We all play different roles, but they are all in the same spot. Do you have this? And we're nothing more than just instruments. He says, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's fields, God's building. Do you understand this whole package here? Okay. If I still allow myself to look at eliteness and put things on value and hold things up high, I'm going to hold people high up on esteem. And time after time, I've seen people who have fallen into the case of going to somebody that they really hold up, who gives advice, and they take the advice over what Christ says. For God to truly be glorified through us, we must be out of the way. This is what I'm talking about, the world's version. When a person who's in what's called rich circumstances is because they have something now, something that the world sees as power, something that the world holds high. And he's saying that person's in a low position because something happens. Look what he says here in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. In other words, he's saying, Paul, this position I'm putting you in can do something to you to puff you up. Do you understand that? Right? It can really puff you up. So I'm going to do something to take the puffing of you out of it. He says, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. We did a whole study on it. Please go back and look at it. He says, a messenger of Satan to do what? To torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The significance of walking by faith, a person realizes I'm going into God's grace, not just as some term that I'm using to benefit me and to get in salvation so I can keep living the way I was. No, it empowers me, but it empowers me correctly. It empowers me the way I'm supposed to. And grace gets me out of the way. Not only does grace not punish me for what I have done, grace also stops me from doing what I'm doing if I allow it. You get this? It allows me just to be used by him. Then Christ said his power is made perfect in that weakness. And what the world may call weak, a person who's not emboldened in what they are, think about it. God gave us talents not to be puffed up in. Some people are born with certain strengths. Some people are born with certain talents. Some people are born into money. Some people are born into influence. And all of it was for us to recognize this can't get in the way. What do some people do? Oh, because I'm rich, because I'm smart, because I'm strong, because I'm this, because I'm that, they think they should be put up high. That's exactly what Satan wants. Because now I'm depending on, right? I've been under some brilliant ministers, and I would almost get caught up in their brilliance. They would philosophize stuff instead of give it to me biblically. I was sitting around one in particular, and I remember, and I didn't know him particularly, he was online, and I would hear people listen to him, and I would listen to him. And what was disturbing is people were enamored or taken in by him because of how smart he was, how brilliant he was. And he would say all this stuff, and it would come down to it and make you go, wow. But when the bottom line came down, the thing that he would say that we're supposed to now grasp and do, you would go, where's that at in the Bible? They didn't do that. People were like, oh, but he's so brilliant. So what he said is what we must do. And they would foolishly do it. So how then do we get on this true path of greatness? How do we know who to value and how to be valued? Here's what the Bible shows us. First of all, we have to humble ourselves and live God-purposed, even when it doesn't look good. Remember, back to that walking by faith, not by sight. And this is where we blow it. We still go through life and we'll do as long as it looks like it's going to benefit instead of doing because he said. It says in 1 Peter 5:6-7, it said, humble yourselves. Now, 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I think that's the right verse, but you can look it up. And it made us understand that I have the ability now. Okay. And this is how grace works, but he doesn't force me to do it. So humility is not something that happens to me. It's something that I apply with what he has given me. So if I truly believe him, I'll humble myself. True humility in God is putting your hands up and saying, I want to be totally used by you. The reason why I know this is not happening, you see people resist. Well, I'm not doing that. Well, I don't care about that. Well, I'm not responding to that. You ever hear people respond in a way? I have a sermon coming up, and I have to talk about it because one of the things I'm seeing with Christians is we talk about over and over again that we're a body, right? That means we belong to one another. There's a verse that makes that very clear. And you still have people go, I wish people would mind their own business, right? All right? I don't care what they think. And we totally miss it. Why? Because we're not following what God, we're not humbly doing what God says. We didn't check it based on God. We checked it based on us. So when he says, humble yourselves, that puts me in the position that he can say, Keith, go do that. And I'm going, got it. Because right now, majority of us, he says, Keith, go do that. We're like, oh, well, are you sure, God? Do you see where I'm going with this? And not only humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Humility means I am 100% committed to you, God. I am now doing 100% what you tell me to do. It says, you do this, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, the big part about this is the in due time, because a lot of us do it and we get frustrated. I've been there many times where I'm just like, I'm doing what you're saying and I'm not seeing. And that's the key. And I know this is hard. And he does give us a little remedy after this, you know, stay tuned, just hang on. But he lets us know that he may lift you up. He's letting us know I have to do one thing before the lifting up may happen. So in some cases, it's not that he hasn't done it. I haven't humbled myself. There are still aspects of my life that I allow to get in the way. And that part has to go away. So lifting up may not happen because I'm not allowing with everything and with everybody. And then if you get into that part where the waiting becomes so hard because we think it should have happened faster or it seems like it's too long, he says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. When I cast, it's not just pray about it that he turns out that I want, but I look for his spiritual comfort, for his true cause of encouragement in my life. I fully understand that to benefit me in him, that's what we want out of it. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, let us not become weary in doing good. Why is that statement even there? Because that statement is opening up our eyes to show to us that at times it's going to feel like, why am I doing this? Right? Have you been the bigger person, the one that's doing what God says and the other people are not? I've seen people go, why am I always the bigger person? Why do I have to be the one to do this? Why do I have to? Do you see where I'm going with this? You know, we fall into that spot in which we want other people to do it. And if they don't, then we go, no, why am I doing it? That's why he says, no, don't become weary. He says, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, but this only happens if we do not give up, as his word says. You see that? I know it may seem. This is where faith comes in. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So why am I going in God's word to see how I'm supposed to live all the time? Remember, I don't look at the outcomes. I don't go, hey, I did this and this worked out. That's what Satan wants us to do. And many live by that. And this is why your struggle is happening, because you're only doing it when it looks like it gives you benefits. What I'm supposed to look at is, are you doing what God says? And unless the answer is yes, if I'm not doing what God says, I don't care how the outcome is, I'm failing. Next, we must remove all worldly wisdom to gain true wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 19 says, do not deceive yourselves. So deception is a choice. I keep putting it out there, right? He says, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age. So there's many people that if you say, what made you so wise? When you start hearing them say experience, my genetics, because I listen in school, because I'm just born with it. All of that stuff is nice. But don't let that define you. Because look what he says. He said he should become a fool so that he may become wise. Some of the most brilliant people are the hardest people to receive God. They it's the hardest time for them to do it. Why? Because they're caught up in their brilliance. They really think they have it figured out. So then go create a universe. Do not die. Stop growing old if you're that brilliant. You understand that? They'll be the first ones to comment, I can't believe God did this. Okay, go make the world better. Not one person that sat down and wrote a book to make the world, nothing. They wrote fairy tales, and they have to ignore stuff to make stuff work. Only God knows. So that's why you got to become a fool. What does it mean to become a fool? All this I have, I'm going to put on the back burner and 100% receive what he gives. And the only time I'll utilize that other stuff I have is when he says so. That's why he gave me that other stuff. Did you catch that? He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. That's the bad foolishness. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Anybody who thinks they have life figured out and they're giving you these new philosophies and they're following their own ways are just setting themselves up for hell. They have deceived themselves. We need to also recognize the source of true strength, and then we need to embrace it. As we read earlier, when he said he gave him this thorn, now Paul's reaction is essential. It's something that we must do. The struggle we're going through, we must accept it. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. When I hear people, they first go to their achievements. Do you notice that? Look at what I have done and what I can do. We're very good in interviews because I can really puff myself up. And how dare you take that person over me? That's how the world functions. No, no. What did Paul say? I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that. Pay close attention to what he's saying here. In order for me to truly live in Christ, I have to stop depending on me. So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Once again, we did the other order of my steps. Go back to that to see this more in depth. So in order for us to do that, we must cleanse our value system. And you have to consciously do this. You have to know and go into it and really sit back and understand. When he says in Philippians 3 to show us that we have to make our value system Christ only and devalue everything else, Philippians 3, 7 through 11 says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, understand what he's saying. Stop for a minute and say, what do you value? Some people go, well, it's my children. It's my career. It's my health. It's my money. It's my friends. And you got on the list. And all these things sound good, but he said, devalue them. Devalue them. He says, they were to my profit. I valued them because of how I seen them. I valued them from how I seen them. That's how I'll deal with them based on how I think is best. Do you notice the common denominator is I, is me? Y'all see the problem here, right? Do y'all see the problem here? I now consider loss, but I do it for Christ's sake. I don't just get rid of them. I go, stop. In order for me to deal with these things correctly, do you understand? In order for me to deal with these things correctly, I have to do them for Christ's sake. I have to deal with them based on Christ. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. If I realize any of those things are outside of God, do you understand that? Any of those things, I realize that they're lost to me. I have to realize that. He says, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, please understand, all those things you quote unquote value, he values them in him in the right way. So what does he want us to do is to make sure I devalue those because I'm allowing them to have a say. And I just value Christ. And then Christ will show me how to deal with those things. Many are raising their children very dangerously wrong because they hold their children as value and they're not valuing Christ. With me? Do you see that? He says, because in 9 it says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. I don't want to look back at legacy. Well, I did this because what I thought was best and I did because I felt and I feel good and I'm good with what I feel. You can feel good all you want in hell. And do you understand that? And you're destroying other people. He says that comes from the law, but that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing and sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you understand this? Okay? We have to get rid of us. I think we valued ourselves so much, we struggle with what God's plan is. Many times I've seen people who are just frustrated with life and how things are turning out and how things look in God's plan because we've restructured in our lives of what's valuable. I got to get away from me in order to fully grasp him. In a nutshell, we must fully succumb to God to truly recognize greatness. James 4, 7 through 10 says, submit yourselves then to God. Submitting means to yield to that person's position to you. So when he says submit to God, we know he's the all-powerful in our lives. So that means he has my everything. That's me yielding to him. Do you understand? And so in doing so, just like the walking by faith, the other part that's very important is resist the devil and he will flee from you. So in that totally submitting to God, do you understand that? I automatically don't do what Satan says. I'm clear to only follow God. Do you understand that? I'm very clear to make sure I'm doing that. And he's saying, this is my protection away from him. But you see other people do all this. I yelled at Satan, I told the enemy, blah, 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 and I'll say all this other non-stuff, or they'll put burning candles in their house. Or you'll hear, watch what people do in spiritual warfare. When he gives us something as simple as this, resist him and he'll flee. Because a lot of times what we think is the enemy is not. These struggles we have talked about people are going to go through, that thorn, many people would call that thorn the enemy. The enemy's at it again. Well, it's really God going, no, I'm trying to keep you in place. I'm trying to weaken you to become strong. You ever think about that? He says, come near to God and he will come near to you. God never forces us. He provides us with the opportunity and we have to choose to go there. So he's saying, come near to God, then he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. We have the ability. We just have to do it now. He says, you double-minded. Why purify your hearts? Because there's many people that do some godly stuff and. The minute you have the and, you're no different than a person who's just doing all corrupt stuff. Think about that. God is not impressed just because you go to church. God is not impressed because you do some spiritual things. It's the all or nothing. And then he gives us perspective. He says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is a conscious way we have to do it. Is he saying become depressed? No. Because what happens is when we have things that make us feel good, then we lean on those things that make us feel good. And then if God says something that goes against those things, man, are we crushed. There are many things that God says that are hard for us to take in ourselves. Because our version of happiness, our version of joy, which is based on us, is extremely corrupt. So he's saying, Keith, really look around and understand what's going on. May you find happiness in it. May you laugh at times and enjoy yourself. Absolutely. But you'll find people that want to surround themselves with what they call happiness, what they call joy. Oh, no, people bringing me down. I don't want this. And we'll mold our lives for our own happiness instead of us realizing we're surrounded by what he's telling us to be. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. And then humble yourselves before the Lord. Once again, he will lift you up. If we really see the world for what it really is, this wouldn't be a conversation. This wouldn't be a conversation. We would get it. We'd understand it. We would know it. Do you get it? This whole entire thing comes down to, I want you to really stop and look at how you see things. Look at the people that you've held up on high, people that you think that are important, that are valued. Have you been looking at them incorrectly? Have you been giving them the respect that they do not deserve? And pastor, why is that so important? Because then you'll stop. Because even if you were doing that to me as a pastor, you're in danger. Because if any day I tend to change up and start doing things that I think is best, you're going to follow what I say, because many are doing it. They'll buy a person's book. I remember somebody bought this tape they gave to me on T.D. Jakes on relationships. They wanted me to listen to it. And like I said, when they give me stuff, I do it so we can sit down and talk about it. But they were so taken in by T.D. Jakes. When I wanted to sit down and say, let me show you what the Bible says versus what he says, they were just like, oh, no. You know what I mean? They just really held him on high that he could say no wrong. Many are in that same boat. There's certain people that you esteem them so high that you're taken down. But when I value through what God says, the people that you're going to look at, you're going to realize are just instruments. You'll never fall into the trap of valuing them, but you'll value God through them. Let's not get caught up in what the way the world does it. Let's make sure we're growing and being what God wants us to be in order that we can truly be effective and not the way the world says. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, we thank you once again for this opportunity to receive your word. We ask for your forgiveness, dear Lord, on us allowing ourselves to be taken in by what we see as valuable, even though you've always told us what is valuable. You've placed it clear to us. And I know it's hard because we continue to want to walk by faith and not live and lean by sight. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We ask for your continual guidance and understanding on us as a body to live in such a way in this world that we influence as many people as possible. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.